you very much, choir. Beautiful song. Let me draw your attention this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 17 through 21. This is the third message in the series on how do we reach the multi-generational society in which we live. How does our church, how does this church do it specifically? And after being here for about 8 months and getting to know everyone, love everyone, understand the church situation and all that, I've come up with some suggestions that I'll make later on in the message, some specific things. But I want us to understand why it's important and incumbent upon us to plan for the future in order to be as effective as possible in reaching our society for Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God has given us a mandate. He's given us a charge. He's given us a responsibility to be ministers of reconciliation to a world that is unreconciled, that is at enmity, to use a biblical term, that is working against God, that is living apart from God. And our role as believers, as new creations in Christ, is to go into all the world and tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, that Christ has made it possible to be reconciled to God. That's the message that all of us have heard that are believers in Jesus Christ. We know that we can be reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave. We know that salvation can be ours. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's our message. And as ambassadors of Christ, there are several things that we must know as a church, that we must understand, that we must agree upon. The first thing is, why do we exist? Why are we here as a church? And we've established in the other two messages that we're here to make great the name of the Lord. Not great the name of the church or the personalities of the church, but the name of the Lord. And there are five distinct ways that we make great the name of the Lord. One is through worship. Two is through fellowship. Three is through discipleship. Four is through evangelism and missions. And five is through ministry and service. We call this the five purposes of the church. That's how we make great the name of the Lord. We don't do a few of these things. We don't do select things out of this list. We do all of these things: worship, fellowship, discipleship, evangelism and missions, and ministry and service. That's why we're doing the Wednesday night event, to reach out to our community and build bridges with people who need to be reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the mission field like that in which we find ourselves that God has called us to reach? As we talked about in our first message, we live in a multi-generational society. There are many generations represented in this church. we are living in a multi-generational culture that can best be described as secular, post-Christian, or post-modern. That means people believe in anything and everything. There are many things upon which people place their faith other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to deal with that. That's what we're facing. There are also five undeniable realities that we are facing today as we try to reach these people in this multi-generational secular society in which we live. One is people value a personal touch. They want to go to a place where they feel welcome and they can fit in with others who care about their needs and their interest. I mentioned this before. When Donna and I retired in 2016, we started visiting churches for the first time in 45 years. We never had to find a church before, and it was the scariest thing we ever did. Some of you have done that. You've been uprooted. You moved to a new place, and you had to find a church. And there were some churches we would not even go in the parking lot because we didn't know what was going to be there. A lot of churches had closed doors. You couldn't see in to see what was there. And we were afraid if we went in through the door, we would be stuck and couldn't get out. People want a personal touch. They want to go where they're going to feel welcome. And this church needs to do everything it can when people drive by this church, whether we're here or the new building, on Sunday morning, to know that they're going to feel welcome. And whatever it takes in the parking lot or with signage or whatever you need to do, people need to know it, because if they have to park across the street, take an elevator, you're going to be losing half potential people coming to this church. Somebody needs to be out there letting them know they're welcome. Now, that's easy, isn't it? It's not that easy, but we need to be proactive. People want options. They want Bible study options. They want options of when they meet, what the schedule is. Everybody wants options nowadays. Church just doesn't meet at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning anymore. People need help coping with change. As we get older, our parents get older, and sometimes our parents are in nursing homes. They are living with us. They're facing diseases. We're facing illness. We're facing limitations, relationship changes, raising teenagers for some people. And these are all issues that can be addressed in and through the Word of God. We need to be focused on doing that because many people around us need that kind of care and that kind of attention. People also need a place where they can experience meaningful service. I think I talked about this last week, that when people come to a church, they want to know if they come, there's a place for them to serve. They can get plugged in. They can give back more than just their money. They can share their time and their talents and their spiritual gifts. They can be involved. They can be incorporated into the ministry. And they can serve there. They want to know there's a purpose and value for them in being there. And people are looking for hope. The church has the greatest opportunity to offer people hope of any organization, institution, community of believers that ever existed. It's the church. People need to know that there is a hope that transcends this life, and we can offer it through Jesus Christ because people are looking for it. So that's the realities that we face as we look around our society, in our community, even on this island, that people are facing and the needs that people have. So what do we do? there are three major things that we can do to reach our society in which we live. One, we have to make known our faith. We have to clearly communicate our faith to people of all generations. That means we have to learn many languages, and we have to communicate in many ways, because everybody in each generation hears things differently, communicates differently, and we have to be multilingual, if you will, in communicating with all generations about what we believe. We need to present a transcendent faith. We need to let people know that what we believe in is bigger than us. It's not just what we can see. We live by faith, not by sight. And we need to help people to see that. While we can't explain everything, we know the one who can. We know the one who holds the world in his hands. And we trust him. Even when we can't see it or touch it or feel it or explain it, God has it under control, and that's who we represent. That's where our faith is centered. And our faith is unshakable. It's generational. It's transcendent. It's unshakable. We don't waver. We can answer the challenging questions that they bring to us. If not, we can find the answers and get back to them. We have to understand what we believe and why we believe it. We need to know what thus saith the Lord says and be able to explain it to people. And I'll tell you something, if you're just a Sunday morning church Christian, you won't be able to do that. If all you do is come to a worship service on Sunday morning, your faith will be shallow. It takes personal Bible study. It takes prayer. It takes experience. It takes fellowship. It takes worship. It takes all of those five purposes of the church to have a faith that is deep enough to explain to people what you believe and why you believe it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. We know that. We believe it. But can we explain it to people? So, if we're to reach this generation, these generations in which we live, we have to make known our faith, but we also have to make known our values. We have to be able to tell people these are the things that are non-negotiable with us. These are the things that we stand on. Therefore, they must be biblically based values. Our lives must be guided by God's principles rather than culturally correct standards. Secondly, we must be able to clearly define our values to discuss them and explain them to people who do not understand, and then we must apply them in love. We live what we believe, and we lead others in love to follow the biblical guidelines that we believe in. Now, I shared previously six values that every church should be known for. I don't care where you are, but these are six non-negotiable values. One, the Bible must be your guidebook. How you structure your church, your standards of belief, everything must be biblical. Secondly, minister to others must be your mission. We're not here for ourselves. We're here for the people who aren't here. Our goal is to reach them. We are ambassadors for Christ. Thirdly, every member must be a minister, not a spectator, but a participant. Fourth, the New Testament church must be our example. read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, if you want to know what that example was. 5, prayer must be primary. Prayer is not something you do after you get in trouble. Prayer is something you do before you get into trouble and keeps you out of trouble. You pray first, not as an afterthought. And 6, the Holy Spirit must empower every ministry, or else you're doing it in your own strength. So, how do we do it? We make known our faith, we make known our values, and we make known our vision. I read you your church vision last week and ran out of breath halfway through it. It's long. It's a good vision, but it's long. It's about 3/4 of a page off your website, and I hope you'll go to it and read it, because it talks about all the things you do. But it must be God-given, it must be Holy Spirit-empowered, and it must be obediently pursued. But the vision, when you sum it up, can be summed up in 2 scripture references. The Great Commandment in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Secondly, the Great Commission from Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So whatever we envision for our church must be founded on these 2 passages of loving God with all our heart, loving our neighbors as ourselves, and going out into the world and telling them about Jesus Christ. That's what we envision. How does our church reach these unchurched generations around us, in our mission field, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our schools? I want to just deviate just for a minute and share something I learned from Ralph Naber. He was a Baptist pastor. He wrote a number of books. He wrote the Survival Kit for New Christians. Some of you may be familiar with that. He was pretty well known in Baptist life. But he came up with this concept, and he said there are 2 types of unchurched people around us. There are type A unbelievers and type B unbelievers. Type A unbelievers are people who are near salvation. These are the people who are open to the message of the gospel. They're willing to come to a church-sponsored event, like our July the 3rd fellowship. They might even come to a home Bible study or to a sewing ministry or to some other event that we have at the church. This type of group would include people who used to attend church in the past but have never received Jesus as Savior. The South is populated with type A believers. They're not hostile to God. They're open to some of the Bible teachings, but they are the easiest group of people to reach out of the 2 groups. Type B unbelievers, the other type, are people who are not near salvation. They've got a long way to go to get there. They're very skeptical of the message of the gospel. They're either negative of the message, or they're ignorant of the message. They seldom go to church. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in the Bible. And they don't see a need to participate in any church. They're very caught up in secular culture. This group is growing daily. Growing daily. They have a very distorted view of Christianity. The truth, however, is that type A unbelievers, those who are close to being saved, and type B, those who are quite distant from there, all need to be reached, whether it's easy or whether it's hard. They all need to be reached. We must be ambassadors for Christ to both groups. If you look at the New Testament church after Pentecost, you find that the type of people reached with the message of salvation were type B believers, unbelievers. They were Jewish converts. These weren't people who were familiar with the message of the gospel, who were open to the message of the gospel. These were people who were ignorant to the message of the gospel, and something happened. Let me read to you that passage I referred to earlier from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And listen to what it says. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What was it about the early New Testament church that we should exemplify? What was it about them that we don't find today? The presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Their submission and surrender to the will of God. You see, you think about this, the only customs they had as a group of believers was their Jewish traditions. And a lot of those Jewish traditions came into the early church. Some of the practices, some of them they had to reject, and some of them they kind of carried on. But they relied solely upon the message of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. They loved God with all their heart. They loved one another with all their heart. They loved their neighbors as themselves, and they went out with the message that Jesus Christ had died to reconcile lost people to God. That's not complicated. We complicate it by putting restrictions on it, by boxing it in and saying, well, I don't feel comfortable doing that. I don't want to do that. And it doesn't fit my schedule, and we make up all kinds of excuses. And so, therefore, we don't have the impact that they had. They reached type B believers effectively by the thousands. When you look at that passage in Acts chapter 2, John Stott, who is a British theologian, concluded that there were four things the early church did to reach its mission field that we must do if we're to make a difference in our world. And I want you to listen carefully to this. We must have worship that expresses the reality of the living God and joyfully celebrates Christ's victory over sin and death. The goal of our worship service, listen to this, the order of our worship service, the choice of the music is not to satisfy a particular group of worshipers. The goal is to usher worshipers before the throne of God where they can experience a personal encounter with God. Everything we do in worship is not to make us feel comfortable, it's to move us towards the throne of God where we can encounter God. When we come for worship, it's not about filling an hour, it's about drawing closer to God. And so in worship, we facilitate that encounter through prayer, through praise, through the proclamation of the word. We create an environment that helps us draw closer to God. That's what they did in the book of Acts. Secondly, John Stott says, we must have preaching and teaching that faithfully expounds the word of God while relating to the burning issues of the day and the pressing needs of people. And what he's saying is we must be biblically based and relevant to the needs of the people. We must be able to apply the truth of God to the needs of the people that are hearing it so they can see the relevance, to relate biblical truth to current life situations. Thirdly, he says, we must build caring and supportive relationships between individuals, with Christ, and with one another. You've heard this said a million times, I know. And a million people have been credited with this quote. But here's the quote. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's why we do care groups and support groups and intentional ministries to meet the needs of hurting people in our community. Finally, he says we must have outreach into the surrounding community that's imaginative, sensitive, and compassionate. Do you know the needs of the people in this condo complex that's adjacent to the church? Do you know what their needs are? Are the people down the street, across the street in those businesses, or the people in this complex? We're going to build bridges and find out. But we must have outreach that is imaginative, sensitive, and compassionate. God may be leading this church to do things you have never done before. And when your heart is open to that, God will bring the opportunities to you. You won't have to look too hard. Now, there are some that might say, well, Brother Jim, we're knocking it out of the park already. We don't really need to do anything different. We're good. Just leave us alone. Jesus said this, 4 months more than the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows, another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of the labor. It's time to sow, and it's time to reap. The work will never be done until Jesus comes. We are a work in progress. There's still so much more to do. So I told you, I've been saying a couple of weeks, I've made a list of some specific suggestions, and I keep adding to my list. So I told Monty, I said, Monty, you're going to run out of slides before I run out of suggestions, because I've added to them. And the things I'm going to share with you now are things that I might share with any number of churches in our days in which we live in our multi-generational society, but some of them you may specifically think that really applies to us. So my list has grown to 12 suggestions. And you can take these or leave them or whatever they work. I say them in love, not in any way being critical. Number one, you need to offer multi-generational small groups. That means you need small groups for everybody. That means everybody of all generations have to be in the same group, but you need to have groups for all generations. Whether it's on Wednesday night, whether it's home Bible studies, whether it's Sunday morning Bible study groups, you need to have opportunities for all age groups. Sometimes you'll have to start with a widespread, and then as they grow, you start spinning off new classes as they go. Secondly, you need to develop care groups and ministries for hurting people in the community. When you do that, God starts bringing people to the church whose needs can be met by the church. God begins to entrust people to the church that he knows they will care for. If your church is not offering groups to meet the needs of the community, whether it's divorce recovery, whether it's addiction recovery, whether it's relationship issues or aging issues, a health matter or financial freedom or whatever kind of group you want to offer or thinking about offer, whatever the needs are, God starts sending people to the church in a miraculous way. I've seen this done in two churches already that I've been a part of. And some churches will say, yeah, but we don't want those kind of people here. You know what that means? We forgot where we came from. And that we too were lost at one time, and were it not for the grace of God and somebody that loved us, we'd still be lost. Thirdly, we need to offer meeting times at church, optional meeting times at church, and away from the church facilities. We need to look at our schedule, and we just did this. And you know, our Sunday school attendance has jumped an average of 10 per Sunday immediately since we changed our schedule. We're already averaging 10 people in Bible study on Sunday morning, more than we were before. Determine if additional meeting times or Bible study offerings would reach additional people. Sometimes adding additional times helps us reach people who can't come at the existing times. Always evaluate your schedule. Number four, discern if, how, where, and when God would have you plant a new church. I've had people say to me, well, we need to have everybody here. Do you know that new churches grow faster than existing churches? They reach people more effectively. You know why? Because they're streamlined. They can change on a dime. Existing churches like a cruise liner, it takes forever for it to make a decision to go in a different direction. I've talked to a few people about this, and this is none of my business, but I'm just going to put it out there so you can say down the road, well, Brother Jim suggested this one Sunday. when you move out to your new building, you need to start a contemporary church right here on Saturday night, Sunday night. If you sold the top floor, you'd be debt-free. And your staff could come down here on Saturday night, Sunday night. You wouldn't need offices down here. And change your fellowship hall into a meeting, sort of a coffee shop kind of thing with tables and chairs and sofas where you could do ladies' Bible studies and men Bible studies and youth Bible studies all week long in a comfortable surrounding. And you could reach some people who may never join your church, but they would join the kingdom of God by getting saved through the ministry that you would have here in this facility. It's ready to go already. It's already here. Number five, offer ongoing Bible study courses to develop your faith. Talking about apologetics. Talking about learning what you should believe and why you should believe it. Because you're going to be encountered by people who are going to question what you believe in today's environment. It's so secular. They call it a post-Christian. Some have gone so far as to say we live in a pre-Christian society. We need to be prepared to answer questions and explain our faith. You might say, well, Brother Jim, you're talking about a lot of studying on my part. You've talked about all these schedule changes and, yeah, well, you know, you can rest when you're dead. You know, just burn out for Jesus, you know. Just keep going and going and going like the Energizer Bunny. Boy, that'd be a great logo for the church, wouldn't it? I've never seen a church with the Energizer Bunny on their logo. Don't quote me on that if you do that. Now, here's one you may not have thought of. Intentionally involve older youth in internship mentoring roles on ministry teams. I quoted this before. One of the predictive factors of whether or not a young person will retain his or her faith after they leave the church in their early formative years is whether or not they had a meaningful relationship with an older Christian. That means we need to be proactive in forming relationships with our older young people by involving them on our ministry teams and letting them see how the church operates, giving them a sense of ownership. Paul has involved some of our older youth on Wednesday night in leading the praise team. Chances are greater that because they were involved in that portion of music ministry, when they go off to college, they're going to find a church where they can get involved. If our church come here and all they do is sit and are told this is how you need to sit and act and talk, and they're not allowed a portion of ownership and involvement in church leadership and ministry planning, they have no reason to stick with the church when they leave. Because the world is going to have a stronger toe on them and pull on them than the church has had. Does that make sense to you? And how many of us have seen that happen? We know it happens. Involve them while they're here. Don't wait till they're married and grown with children. Involve them. Give them a sense of ownership and involvement in ministries here while they're here. We need to conduct, number seven, bridge events in the community. We must take our fishing seriously. We must fish outside the boat and in the pond. Number eight. We need to sponsor quarterly fellowship events focused on meeting people who do not attend church. How do we do that? Well, some of our small groups can meet in the community and invite neighbors. They can go into restaurants and pray for the people that serve there, that work there. They can go into public areas here on St. Simon's and somehow develop relationships with people, hand out tracts, give information about the church, somehow make the presence of the church known. Number 9, I've seen this time and time again. We need to periodically renovate and refresh our existing buildings. If you come every Sunday, you will not notice the wear and tear that's here, but visitors who come once will see it. It reflects our stewardship on our God-given resources. We have only one opportunity to make a good first impression. When somebody comes on the church property, whether it's the front parking lot, the back parking lot, the fellowship hall, this building, or the offices, they ought to see the best presentation this church has to offer. Look up, look down, look around. And if something needs to be picked up, painted up, replaced, do it or find somebody who can do it. You know what I look for when I go in a church for the first time? This is, I know, burnout light bulbs. Particularly if they have chandeliers. You know what that tells me? They don't care. If half their light bulbs are burned out and there's spider webs on them, they don't care. That's me. Donna says I'm OCD, and I am, I guess, worse. But seriously. All right. That's why in our last church, we had a motorized device that would lower the chandelier. And you could change all the light bulbs through a catwalk in the attic. You could go up above them and change the other things because it mattered that much. Number 10, we need to continue to seek the Holy Spirit's leadership in finding God's pastor for this church. And our search team is well on their way. They're working on it. They're almost there. But once your new pastor comes, listen, the search team, and I think they've already planned this, needs to meet with him and his wife once a quarter for a year. So often a search team will call a pastor, and then they'll disappear, and they'll turn this person over to some other committee who's never met him, or the deacons or some group of people who's never built relationships, and they've been building relationships, getting this person to come. They need to continue to meet for that first year to make sure everything's working out. Two more I've added. This is going to touch some people. Number 11, you need to empower your nominating committee to involve new members in ministry based on their spiritual gifts and their passion for ministry, and not wait for the annual nominating committee report to do it. They say that if people join a church and they don't find a place of involvement in ministry in the first 6 months, they're very likely to move on to another church. Because, as I said, people are looking for a place to serve. They want to be involved. I've talked to Connie about this a little bit as head of the nominating committee. And we want to preach a message, if I have time before the new pastor comes, on spiritual gifts. And then maybe on a Wednesday night or over some course of time, let every member retake the spiritual gifts inventory and be reminded of what our spiritual gifts are. We do that with every new member that joins. Paul, or previously Witt, they would sit down with new members. They would go through all about the story of the church, the history of the church. They would do spiritual gifts inventory. They would talk about their previous experiences and how could they could be involved here. But if a person joins in January and they have to wait till the next fall to find a place of service, that just doesn't make sense. That's the way most churches, as a lot of churches do it. What we used to do was we would publish, and I'm not suggesting this here, okay? We would publish every ministry in our church with an explanation and let people volunteer for the top three ministries they wanted to serve in every year. And then me and our leadership team would go through it, and we would put them where we felt like, based upon where the needs were and their interests were, and we would say, if you find out this isn't working in the first 3 months, we'll put you somewhere else. You're not stuck for a year. And never twist somebody's arm or put a guilt trip on them to make them serve in a position. Well, the babies will be in there by themselves with no adult supervision if you don't go in there and sit with them. Never do that. Bring the babies in here if you have to. Somebody will then go in there and sit with them. You know that's going to happen. Number 12. Empower your ministry teams and committees to make decisions without having to jump through half a dozen hoops to get something done. You have a budget process, and I'm sure based on what I've talked to Mel and others about is different ministries request items that request a budget every year. And they will try to meet those needs, and they delineate what they want to do, whether it's Sunday school or whether it's hospitality or whatever. They'll submit a budget saying, this is what we're requesting for the year. The church approves it. Let them do their job without having to go through two or three other committees and have them sign off on it. If the money's in the budget, now we used to say if it's over $500 or $1,000, they had to go to finance team to make sure the money was available. You couldn't just arbitrarily spend large amounts of money because usually in the summer, money is shorter than it is in the fall. Make sure the money's available. But what I'm suggesting is you streamline your decision-making process and trust the committee chairman and leaders of your ministry to do what's right. If they mess up, replace them. If they don't do what's right, put somebody else in there. But trust the people who are in leadership positions. I've asked a couple of times, said, now, if we want to do this, what do we do? Well, I think we have to go to personnel committee, or it might be the administrative team. I think we have to go through the finance team or whatever. Maybe it's the nominating committee we have to run it by. There's got to be an easier way. You have wonderful people. Trust their leadership. Give them an opportunity to prove they can be trusted. We are at a place and with a new pastor coming in the near future. We have to be ready to move ahead. I'm sure based on what I've heard from Bart and others, that they are not going to call a pastor who has to sign a statement saying, I agree to keep the status quo. I don't think that's part of the agreement. So things will be changing. You will see things going into the future. Trust the leadership. Trust the Holy Spirit. Trust the Word of God. Check everything out based on the Scripture. Be united. Be together. And reach these people in these multi-generational secular cultures that are around us as ambassadors of Christ are supposed to do. And make great the name of the Lord more than anyone else in this community. And God will continue to bless you in the days to come. Now, as we give our invitation and we close out our service, let me just say this. We talked about two kinds of unbelievers today. We talked about type A and type B. One type are those who are close to being saved. They just need a little more information. They need a little better understanding. And then the type B are those that are not sure and are not really interested. But we saw in the book of Acts how they were the ones that were initially saved and were brought into the church. And once they were convinced and once they were energized and empowered, they reached everybody that they could. So whatever group you're in today, if you're an unbeliever, I want to encourage you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning. Surrender your life to Him. He wants to be your friend, not your enemy. He wants to live in you. He wants to be a part of you. And He wants to offer you the hope of heaven. I'll be down front to talk with you and pray with you. If you want to see me after the service, I'll be glad to talk with you then also. And I want to encourage you as a church. We talked about a whole bunch of stuff here. We've summed up 3 sermons in one, and I've laid out a lot of things. Some things you may have liked, some things you may not have, but I said it all in love. And I just want you to think about, as a church, where do we want to be? What do we want to be known as in the future? And pray that God would speak to your heart and lead you to be the kind of church member that has an active role in praying and in growing and in serving in these days of uncertainty ahead. Let's stand together as Paul leads us as we sing.